here on, or through rather, I should say, the Psalms of Ascent. That starts at Psalm 120, it goes to Psalm 134. These were the psalms that were ordinarily sung by the people of God as they made their three annual trips to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover and Pentecost and Booths, or Tabernacles, as it's sometimes called. Last week, we looked at Psalm 123, and we saw that when you are scorned as a Christian, your response is to pray for God's mercy with confidence through Jesus Christ. And today, as we come to Psalm 124, which you'll notice in the heading is another Psalm of David, we're given great encouragement that as we're in this battle of the Christian life, we've got the Lord on our side. And that makes, of course, all the difference. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And for those of you at home this morning, it has also been emailed and posted. Actually, I'm sorry, it has not been posted on Facebook, but it has been emailed. Well, let's read now Psalm 124. It is a song of ascent, and it is of David. This is God's word. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That brings us to the end here. May the Lord use his word in our lives as we consider it together this morning. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the college students got together to play a game of kickball and to figure out who was on which of the two teams. You had two captains, and the captains then alternated picking the people they wanted on their team. And the way it went down, which is how it usually goes down in these types of situations, is that the best players are chosen first. Sometimes if you're not chosen first, that makes you feel not the greatest, but this is how it often goes. You pick the best players first, because if you're playing to win the game, we all understand it matters who's on your team and who's not on your team, right? This is a fact of life. And so you immediately go for those who are most likely to give you the greatest amount of success. Well, this morning, we're going to see in Psalm 124 that as Christians, we're not in a game, but we're in a battle. And like a game, though, in a battle, it matters very much who is on your side. In fact, it matters a lot more who is on your side, given what's at stake in a battle compared to what's at stake in a game. And what we're going to learn this morning, as I've already mentioned, is that as we go into this battle, we have the greatest player, so to speak, or the greatest soldier on our side. That he has been chosen to be on our team, so to speak, because as believers, we don't have the Apostle Paul necessarily as our hero. We don't have David as our hero, but we have the Lord God himself as our hero, on our team, fighting for us, bringing about the victory on our behalf. And when we think of our own lives and our own selves, that should be wonderfully encouraging to you. Because who are we but weak and pitiful and selfish? To be sure, all of us, if God was picking his team, we would not be the first ones chosen. Right? That's who we are. And yet the Lord has put himself on our team. And so with that in mind, the main point we're going to see this morning is that in the battle against evil, we as Christians need to know and remember that the Lord is on our side. And if the Lord is on that side, on our side, then that means we need to bless him for that. And it means we need to rely on his help to the very end of the battle. And so that's the main point we're going to see today. In the battle against evil, the Lord is on your side if you're a believer in Christ. Therefore, bless him and rely on his help to the end. Well, let's look here at our first point, and that is, as a Christian pilgrim, you are in a real spiritual battle against evil. When you read through the psalm, as we just did a couple of minutes ago, it's very clear to see, isn't it, that David here is reflecting back on a time when he and Israel were under attack. So, for instance, if you look at verse 2, he speaks of men who rose up against them. And then verse 3, he speaks of men whose wrath, or boys and girls, his anger was kindled against them. Right? And not only that, in verse 3, he speaks of enemies trying to swallow them whole. Verses 4 and 5, he speaks of enemies trying to flood them or drown them. In verse 6, he speaks of enemies trying to eat them, devour them. And then, of course, in verse 7, he speaks of enemies trying to trap and kill them. Now, we're going to see these are all metaphors, of course, but they help us understand what he's thinking of at the time. He's thinking of a time when angry men who hated him and the people of God fought against them, right? When they were under attack. And if you look at the psalm, of course, we're not told what the specific details of this were that David was thinking of. But if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at David's life, of course, there are many possible scenarios that all fit with the description we're given here in the psalm. So, for instance, he could be thinking of his battle against Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, where that would fit. He could also be thinking of the many times that Saul went after him, such as in 1 Samuel chapter 23. There's also then the coup that his son Absalom tried to accomplish in 2 Samuel 15, which also could fit with what he describes here in the passage. Or he could have in mind the attack of the Philistines in 2 Samuel 5. And without going into much detail, that's the one I think he most likely has in mind, is when the Philistines were attacking him in Israel in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But again, we're not told the specifics. But what are we told? Again, that's what we have to focus on. And what we're told is that David is thinking of a real battle. Now you might be thinking, okay, well that goes without saying. But does it go without saying, number one? Number two is, that's a very important point. Right? In other words, this is not just something that David has conjured up in his mind. Right? This is not just something that David has fantasized about and dreamed about. He is thinking here of something that actually happened. When real enemies with real weapons came to attack him and the rest of his people and tried to actually kill them. Right? This is what he's thinking of. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Rhett Dotson. You can tell by now, Rhett Dotson's book on the Psalms of Ascent is absolutely superb. He is very helpful. He says, on this note, if the Psalms came in a scratch-and-sniff version, this passage would reek of sweat and blood. Now, it's a bit comical. Try to get beyond that and really get it. What is this saying? Right? I know for me, when I read of battles in the Bible, it's kind of like watching a movie. Right? I've not been in a battle. I've not really seen a battle. Is it even real? It's just kind of made up and pretend. Yet, that's not what David is thinking of here. This is a real thing. And so if we could smell, so to speak, what was going on in this passage, we would smell men fighting to death and attacking one another. He's thinking of war, and he's thinking of real war. And you see, that is what makes this psalm so applicable to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen, as Christian pilgrims, we also are in a war. Now, of course, it's not a physical battle. We're not fighting physical people physically like David and the Israelites. But it is, Scripture assures us, a real battle with real enemies and real weapons and real fighting. For instance, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, which you'll find on the back of your outline again. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is just one example, but Paul's saying, this is our battle. Unlike David, it's not a battle against kings and nations in the world. It's a battle against sin and Satan. It's a spiritual battle against real and dangerous spiritual enemies. It's very interesting. If you think of sin and Satan, and you think of the figurative pictures we're given here in Psalm 124, there are a lot of connections to be made. So for instance, Revelation chapter 12 says that Satan tries to destroy the people of God by pouring water out of his mouth to flood them and drown them, which is also the picture we're given here in Psalm 124. Similar to verse 6 here in the Psalm, 1 Peter 5 says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to eat and devour you. And similar to verse 7, 1 Timothy 3 says that Satan has many snares in which he is working to trap us and kill us. Again, these forces of darkness may be invisible to us and to the human eye, but Scripture says they're no less real and they're no less present and dangerous in our lives. You may remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Syrian army, they were about to attack Israel at the time, and the city was surrounded with horses and with chariots. And so you'll remember Elisha's servant came up to him and said, as he looked around and he saw all the Syrians surrounding the city, about to attack the city, he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Because as he looked at his situation, it seemed there was absolutely nothing they can do. But you'll remember what Elisha's response was to him. He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then the servant's eyes were opened. And all of a sudden, as he looked around the city, instead of just seeing the Syrian chariots and horses, he saw all of the angels of God also surrounding the city, there to protect the city and to fight on behalf of the people of God. Now, they were unseen. Yes, they were unseen to the physical eyes. But they were there all along, and they were real. And while it may not give us any comfort, right, the same is true for Satan and all of the fallen angels fighting with him. They too, Scripture says, are unseen, but they too are just as real, just as present, and just as dangerous in our lives. Really tempting us to sin, really lying into our ears, really accusing us of wrongdoing, and really seeking to ruin us. Remember, these are pilgrim songs. As Christians, we are pilgrim people, living where? In a foreign land, yes, but a hostile land. A land where sin and Satan and the enemies of God are out to destroy us. That's the first thing we need to see here. As a Christian pilgrim, you may not see it with your own eyes, but you are in a real spiritual battle against evil. Now, secondly, let us see here that you and I would be utterly destroyed in this battle apart from the Lord God. And so, looking back at the psalm here, you'll notice at the very beginning in writing the psalm, David uses a certain structure. It's an if-then structure. So he starts off in verses 1 and 2. If it had not been the Lord on our side, then he goes on in verses 3 to 5. Then these are the terrible things that would have happened. And it's those terrible things that would have happened that I want us to focus on in this particular point. So look again here at verse 3. He says, if the Lord had not been on our side, then what would the enemies have done? They would have swallowed us alive. And again, it's metaphorical, but it could be referring here to one of two things. It could be referring to a large animal swallowing them whole. You could think of the great fish swallowing Jonah whole. This could have been the figurative picture he had in mind. Or it could be referring to falling into a sinkhole. So you'll remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the book of Numbers rebelled against the Lord. He opened up the ground under them, and they were swallowed whole into that. Right? But regardless, it's a figurative way to attack the church, or to describe the attack of the church. And what we're to understand from it is that this was how large and how powerful the enemy was. So large, so powerful, all it would take is one swift action to bring about our defeat, which, David says, would have happened if the Lord had not been on our side. Then look with me at verses 4 and 5. David goes on here. He says, if the Lord had not been our side, then what would have happened? We would have been overwhelmed by the waters. And this is a reference to what often happened in the ancient Near East. They had places that were dry, and the ground got to be very hard, but in the rainy season, it would be a place that became a torrent all of a sudden. And so it was known for flash flooding, and whenever those flash floods would come upon in those places, people would be swept away, and people would die. In fact, there are instances of that happening even today in Israel. This really is something that takes place. And the picture we're given here is, again, how powerful the attack is. Now, the New King James says stream here. When I think of a stream, I think of a nice, peaceful place. And some of your Bibles may say torrent instead of stream. That's really the idea, right? This is raging water. This is fast water. This is deadly water, in fact. Just as the enemy would have been deadly if the Lord had not been on their side. Then he goes on in verse 6. He says, David says that if the Lord had not been on our side, then what would have happened? We would have been devoured as prey. And of course, the image here is that of a beast eating another animal. Boys and girls, have you ever watched a nature documentary? And we're watching the cheetah or the lion chase the gazelle or the zebra or some kind of animal. And you see the chase taking place. And then what happens? It gets it. And it tears it down to the ground, and then with its fierce teeth, it starts devouring the animal. This is the image we're to have in mind. This is what would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. And then finally here in verse 7 he says, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been trapped and killed. And here we're to think of a little bird mindlessly going about its own business, walking into a trap and getting snared. Only then for the owner to come and to kill the little bird, which also would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. So what is David saying here in all of these figurative pictures? Putting it together, he's saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been absolutely obliterated. We would have been ruined. We would have been destroyed. We would have been defeated. J. Stephen Newell puts it this way. He says, the word pictures convey absolute desolation. That's what we're to have in our mind. Absolute desolation. He goes on. They speak of something sudden, violent, overwhelming, uncontrollable, inescapable, powerful, and terrifying. And you see, what we're to learn from this as God's people today is that if the Lord's not on our side, this is also what would happen. We would be utterly doomed. Right? Think about it with me. If the Lord had not been on our side at the cross, where would we be today? We'd still be dead in our sins. We'd still be slaves to the devil. We'd be full of misery, and we would be on our way to hell. In fact, Scripture says, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that is exactly where you are. What's more, if the Lord is not on our side now in the Christian life, where would we be? Where would we be? We would be powerless to obey God, falling victim to every single temptation coming our way. We would be full of doubt and full of failure. We would be believing lies, and we would be inundated with guilt. Because, and this is the point to get here, the enemy is more powerful than we are. This is what we have to understand. So again, if the Lord is not on our side, what happens to us? We're doomed. We're utterly destroyed. On October 7th, not too long ago this month, but back in the year 1916, Georgia Tech played the Cumberland College, which is a small Presbyterian school at the time, in college football. And some of you may have heard this game, or heard of this game, though it happened well over 100 years ago, because the final score was 222-0, right? And this is a football game, 222-0, Georgia Tech being the winners. And it's actually still in the record book. This is the greatest defeat that has ever happened in the history of college football. But here's the thing. It's the greatest defeat because it was also the most lopsided game in the history of college football as well. In fact, if you go back, earlier in that year, Cumberland College had actually canceled its football program. But Georgia Tech, for various reasons I won't go into, insisted they still play the game. So what did Cumberland College do? Well, they got their student team manager to be the coach, who then gathered some friends of his, mostly fraternity brothers, to be on the team and go down to Atlanta, Georgia to play the game. Of course, it doesn't take much to figure out why the score then was 222-0, right? This was a ragtag bunch of amateurs going down to play a real college football team, right? They had no hope. This was a doomed game from the very beginning, right? And in a similar way, the same is true for you and for me against the forces of darkness. On our own, we don't stand a chance because we're a bunch of amateurs. We're weak. We're ignorant. And Satan is much smarter than we are. Do you realize that? I heard my professor in seminary used to say, Satan cannot read your mind, but he certainly takes great notes. He can outsmart us all the time. He's way smarter than we are. He's way more powerful than we are. And the picture we're given is that we are weak and helpless like a little bird that will walk straight into the trap without even knowing it, if the Lord is not on our side. So if the Lord's not on our side, where are we? We are utterly destroyed in the battle against evil. But that's not the end of the story. And this brings us to our third point on the outline, which is, if you're a believer, the Lord is on your side, and he does fight victoriously for you in this battle. Right? So again, David has this structure where he says, if the Lord had not been our side, then these terrible things would have happened. But as he makes clear in the psalm, none of them ended up happening because the Lord was on their side. And so let's look now at verses 6 and 7. He goes on, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. And so what does he say here? The beast was coming for us, but the Lord delivered us from it. Our feet were stuck in the snare, but the Lord came and set us free. Not only that, the Lord actually destroyed the snare itself. And of course, by implication, the same thing is true for what he said earlier in the psalm. They were not swallowed alive because the Lord was on their side. And they were not overwhelmed by the floodwaters because the Lord was on their side. And again, if you go back and you think of the possible incidents that David could have had in mind at the time he wrote Psalm 124, this is exactly what happened in all of them, isn't it? 1 Samuel 17, for instance, David defeated Goliath. He had no chance of defeating Goliath, but he did because the Lord was on his side. In 2 Samuel 5, the Philistines fell and were defeated by Israel, not because David and the Israelites had the power, but because, we're told explicitly, the Lord was on their side. In fact, there's an interesting connection to be seen here between these two passages, between Psalm 124 and 2 Samuel chapter 5. Because remember, in the Psalm, verses 4 and 5, the enemy wanted to drown the Israelites. This was what they were after. And according to 2 Samuel 5, that's actually what the Lord did to the enemies instead. 2 Samuel 5, verse 20 says, so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. Right, so again, the reason David and the Israelites were victorious in the battle was not because of their own strength. They were powerless. It was because the Lord was on their side, and the Lord fought for them. And brothers and sisters, I am here to tell you this morning that the exact same thing is true for you and for me. We are not condemned and enslaved to the devil today because the Lord is on our side and fights for us. We are not powerless to obey and full of failure because the Lord is on our side. And one day in the future, we will be crowned the winner because the Lord is on our side and fights for us. And again, think about this with me. Right, this is what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross, isn't it? Right, he gave himself to be killed so that we would be set free. Right, he was condemned to death so that we would be given life. Paul says in Colossians 2:15, Jesus disarmed the evil principalities and powers, triumphing over them in the cross, which he did to deliver us from the power of darkness. So it's also what Jesus does for us today in the Christian life. Right? Using his Spirit and his Word and his angels and his providence and his people and so forth, what does he do? He protects us. And he fights for us, often without us even realizing it. He supports us in the battle. He gives us the upper hand where we can say no to every temptation, where we can persevere, where our faith remains strong in him. And this is what Jesus will do for us one day in the future at his second coming as well. He will raise our bodies victoriously from the grave. He will separate us from the enemy, and he will reward us as the victors for all eternity. You see, all of these things have happened, are happening, and will happen because the Lord is on our side, and he fights for us. Again, Rhett Dotson is helpful. He says, when we read about the victory that God brought to Israel, we can say that this is exactly the description of what God has done for us in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, the Lord is on your side. Now, I want to pause here for a second to say that this also means if you're not in Christ, then the Lord is not on your side. And if the Lord is not on your side, then that means the Lord is your enemy and he sees you as his enemy. And that's why I want to plead with you this morning. If there's any of you here today and you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to plead with you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not on the Lord's side, remember the story of Scripture. Jesus wins. Jesus wins the battle. And there's only one way for us to be on the winning team, and that is by submitting to Christ as the King. So again, if you're a believer, the Lord is on your side. And he's on your side all of the time. I've given you on your outline Romans 8:31, wonderfully comforting verse that echoes what we see here in the psalm. Here Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In a lot of ways, it reminds me of how many people in the world think of our country today. Because for many people, they think of the United States as being the most powerful country in the world. And so if they have the United States on their side, right, if we are their ally, then they often feel at peace about it and they can rest at ease. So for instance, I saw a survey this week that said the vast majority of people in the country of Israel think this way about our country. Because despite all of the enemies they have right there around their own country, who would love to see them be obliterated and destroyed, they can rest at ease knowing that we as America, we are on their side. Well, I'm here to say this morning, the United States may be powerful, but it is certainly not invincible. And yet what we're told here is that God is. God is. So if God is on your side, there is nothing in the world that can ultimately defeat you. And that is the message of Psalm 124. Though you're in a fierce and deadly battle, a battle you're powerless to win, the Lord is on your side, and he fights for you. Which means, and this brings us to our fourth and final point on the outline, we are to respond as the people of God by first and foremost blessing the Lord. And then with that, relying on his help to the end of the battle. So let's read again here verse 6. David says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. But here is the response we're to have. And he doesn't mean that by blessing the Lord, we're to give God something he does not already have. No, of course, God needs nothing from us. But rather what he's saying is that we are to ascribe praise to God because of what he has done for us. Alec Matier describes it this way. To bless God is to review what he is, to bring his glories to mind, and to respond in wonder, worship, and adoration. So in other words, what Psalm 124 is telling us is that as we come to worship on the Lord's Day, this is what we are to do. Praise our King for being on our side. As you go out and live your life this week, this is what you're to do every day. Praise your King for being on your side. And as you celebrate the victory and enjoy the benefits, this is what you're to do. Praise your King for being on your side. In other words, we're to give him all of the credit for all of the success that we have in the Christian life, because he has done it all. He is the one who has not given us as prey to the enemy. And I want you to see here something very interesting, and that is Jesus Christ is ultimately the one who is leading us in this praise. If you go back and look at verses 1 and 2, in verse 1 we see that he is the one, as the greater David, who is starting the song of praise. And then in verse 2 invites us to join him in that song. Because this is also what the Father did for the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. When men rose up against Jesus, the Lord was on his side. The Lord fought victoriously for him. And so he used the death of Christ for good. He rose him from the grave and he seated him on high. And so with our Savior here, we're called to bless the Lord for his help. And then with that, David concludes by saying, we're also to continuously rely on his help. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you noticed, up to this point, everything has been in the past tense. Now it's in the present tense at verse 8, because he's speaking of our present help. And here's the thing, just because we are the victors of the battle doesn't mean that the battle is over. You've probably heard it said before that Satan is like a dragon who's been given the mortal blow, but he has not yet died. And so he is going to die, but in the process of dying, he is thrashing his tail, trying to take out everyone else with him along the way. And so as he is writhing in pain, and he is thrashing about trying to take out everyone else, we then are still in the battle. Right? So we're the victors. He has already been defeated, but we're still engaged in warfare. And that means we have got a battle to fight. And David says here, as we fight that battle, knowing the Lord is on our side, fighting on our behalf, we are to rely on his help. And he gives us three reasons why we're to do that. First, we are to do so because he is the Lord in all capital letters, meaning he is our covenant God. This is the one who sent his son to die on the cross for us. And this is the one who has done everything to bring us into a saving relationship with him. This is the one who loves us deeply. And so, of course, this is the one who wants us greatly to succeed. Secondly, not only that, he says, he is the maker of heaven and earth, meaning he not only loves us, but he actually has the power to help us. And this is why, even though we cannot defeat the enemy on our own, he always can, because he is stronger than Satan and smarter than Satan, and actually has all control over Satan. And then third and finally, we're told to rely on the Lord because our help is in his name. And this is really quite amazing, because the name of God is not just his title. It's the entirety of his being. It's his person. It's his works. It's every single one of his attributes. His love, his justice, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness, his wrath, and so forth. And what David is saying here is that every single one of them, or all that God is what helps us. Rhett Dotson puts it this way. He says, our help is the very name of Yahweh. His name, his character, get this, all it means for the Lord God to be the Lord God rallies to our aid. I encourage you, think about that more this afternoon. Another way to say it would be, God is not partially invested in helping you. He is fully invested. Right? He is all in. He is not holding anything back. He is not distracted. His attention is not elsewhere. He is wholeheartedly committed to you in each and every battle, to be with you and to be for you and to fight victoriously on your behalf. So what David is saying here really in Psalm 124 is that as we go out and we engage that battle day after day, we have got to remember this verse. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Because he's the one who loves us. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who's fully invested. And through faith in Christ, he's the one who's on our side. 1 John 4 verse 4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what Psalm 124 is teaching you this morning. As pilgrims in a foreign and hostile land, you are in a real spiritual battle. A battle where the enemy is much stronger than you are. But thankfully, a battle where the Lord is with you. So in this battle against evil, know that the Lord is on your side. And knowing that, bless His name as you go out and continue to rely on His help. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, there is so much in this psalm for us to think about and to be encouraged by. Lord, it is wonderful to know that You are with us, but You're not just with us, You are for us. We have the greatest player on our team, the greatest soldier in our army, and He is there fighting on our behalf, looking out on our behalf for the enemy, and doing what is needed to make sure that we are not finally defeated by the enemy. Lord, we may be bruised and beat up at times by the enemy. Satan will never win the fight. Sin will never win the fight, because Christ is the victor. And because Christ is the victor, we are the victor as well. So Lord, cause us to bless Your name today because of that. Cause us to rely on Your name to be giving us the help we need, even as we go into the rest of today. And Lord, minister Your word and apply it to our hearts now, we ask. Write it upon us, we do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.